I'd like to welcome you to our morning service. We've had a really inspiring time as we've shared together with our missionaries, and we followed the theme, Missions in an Ever-Changing World. It certainly is a pleasure for me to welcome Peter Tarantol, one of our own sent missionaries. As you may know, Peter serves as one of the Associate International Directors on the OM Global Leadership Team. He represents OM on the global mission stage, networking with major global denominations and organizations. He gives oversight to the Global South Initiative, which is designed to find new and sustainable ways of not only doing missions, but also financing missions. He serves as the chairman of the Global Leadership Council of the World Evangelical Alliance Mission Commission, WEAMC. WEA serves more than 600 million Christians worldwide, and the WEA Missions Commission serves the global missions community. The Missions Commission are thought leaders on reaching the least reached, networking and collaboration. He also serves as an advisor to the movement of African National Initiative's leadership team, which assists the African church to fulfill its mission mandate. He leads the Majority World Christian Leaders Conversation, a group of leaders from Africa, Asia, Latin America, and MENA, serving as the think tank for the church and ministries in the Global South, looking at issues such as theology, missiology, ecclesiology, and leadership. Since 2013, Peter has been serving on the leadership team of the South African Christian Leaders Initiative, representing a wide range of churches in the country, with the aim of it being a kingdom-minded prophetic voice in South Africa. Peter is married to Kathy and has two children, Alex and Megan. It certainly is a wonderful pleasure for me to welcome them, and we trust the Lord's going to speak into your heart as he shares with us. God bless you.
Dear brothers and sisters, family at Waterkloof Baptist Church, it is so great to be with you on this Sunday morning, the last session of our mission conference that started this past Thursday. And it's great to be engaging with the Waterkloof family again. Thank you for making time in your very busy schedules to be with us on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and also today, and I pray that the Lord will richly bless you and guide us as to what is it that is on his heart for us as a church, and how do we respond. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that we can meet together today. The entrance of your word gives light. And we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I would like to speak to us on the subject of signs of hope for the nations, and specifically from the book of Ruth. So I will just refer to various passages in the book of Ruth. Our theme for this conference has been missions in a changing world. And I hope that as we engage in missions as a church and as the Church of Jesus Christ in a changing world, that our response would also be relevant. A friend of mine recently wrote on her Facebook page, and she's actually one of the more optimistic people I know, and she said, "For the first time that I can remember, I am beginning to feel a deep sense of despair." And many are feeling that way, not just in our own nation, but in many parts of the world right now. So, what are some of the signs of hope that we can glean, pardon the pun, from the book of Ruth? So the book of Ruth is set in the context of the time during the judges. These events happened during the time of the judges who ruled Israel for 400 years. Remember the last verse in Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And as someone who studies leadership a little bit, one of my conclusions is that where there is no or poor leadership, devastating consequences follow. And that certainly was the case for this context. So, in Ruth chapter 1, we are introduced to a few characters. The first is Elimelech, whose name means God is king. Naomi, whose name means pleasantness, and their two children, Mahlon, his name means sickly, and Kilian, whose name means to become weak and die. And they left Bethlehem because of famine to live in the neighboring country of Moab, a foreign country. By the way, why would you name your children sickly and weak, or becoming weak and about to die? If you don't know what to give, or if you don't know the name to give to your son, a recent independent global study has shown that the name most trusted by people is the name Peter. I'm just saying. Anyway, Elimelech dies and the boys marry foreign women. Both the boys die as well. Some theologian said you can divide chapter 1 into three F's: funerals, famine, and faith. Moab also goes through a famine. Can things go more wrong for Naomi? The world is experiencing such pain right now, not only physically, economically, but also many are struggling emotionally and even mentally. I was recently speaking to a friend of mine who lives on a farm in Piet Retief in Mpumalanga, and she remarked, there is just pain everywhere. Excuse me, for my dry cough, I sound a bit like, you know, when I cough like that, I'm reminded of Zweli Mkhize, our minister of health, who often has this kind of cough. And so that's sort of how I'm feeling today. But just she remarked that there's pain everywhere at every level. So Naomi hears a rumor that God has come to the aid of his people and that there may be food in Bethlehem. So she decides to return. She returns with Ruth, her daughter-in-law. It's an amazing story in Ruth chapter 1, and I hope you take time to read the whole book sometime. It's not such a long book. So she returns with her daughter-in-law, with Ruth. The whole town is stirred. They come out to welcome her, and they say to each other, can this be Naomi? I wonder how Moab had changed her. But they say, can this really be Naomi? And she says, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, which means bitterness. She's obviously not in a good space. You know, for one to give up your name, you must be feeling quite low. Because our name is so closely tied to our identity and personhood. So Naomi goes through this dark time, through barrenness, through difficulty in Moab. She thought she had left one place of difficulty, Bethlehem, encountered it in Moab, and now she hears there's hope and there's a possibility of food. And so chapter 1 verse 22 says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. She arrives at the beginning of harvest. There is hope. You know, we who live in the Western Cape remember so clearly the signs of hope when we saw the green shoots coming up after day zero was approaching. And those green shoots signified signs of hope. And for Naomi, harvest time, the beginning of harvest time, it was signs for her of restoration and newness. God has not forgotten us. For many around the world, hopefully, there are signs of new beginning. So amazing to see the growth of the church despite severe difficulties. Think about this. In the year 1900, there were about 9 million Christians on the continent of Africa. Today, there are more than 600 million Christians. And the church especially is growing in Africa, in Latin America, and in Asia. And we are hearing signs of church, amazing church growth in Iran and in the Middle East as well. God is working. One of my friends who is the global ambassador for the World Evangelical Alliance, Brian Stiller, is Canadian. He wrote a book called From Jerusalem to Timbuktu, and he traces the growth of the church. And he ascribes five indicators, or he calls it five growth drivers, as to why this is happening. And he says the first is the age of what he calls the age of the Spirit. The fact that we are recognizing that God is working by His Spirit. And that in many parts of the world where the church is growing, people are open to spiritual things. And so he calls it the age of the Spirit. The second growth driver he talks about is the power of Bible translation, because people can read the word in their own language. You can go to many parts of the world right now and you have these portable devices that you can just press a button and you can actually listen to the Bible on these devices. Interestingly enough, this month in August 2020, the South African Bible Society is celebrating 200 years of existence. So the first one was the age of the Spirit. The second was the power of Bible translation. The third is what he calls the revolution of the indigenous, that local churches are taking on ownership of the mission vision and of seeing their communities evangelized and transformed. The fourth driver that he speaks about is re-engaging the public square. In other words, so often in the past, we would say to people, come to church, everything happens at church, and there's no interaction with the world out there. And he said, in the last number of years, Christians have moved into the public space and into the public square and at work, and even in the communities, Christians are present. And the last one that he talks about is the power of the whole gospel. It is not just focusing narrowly only on making converts. We are also involved in reaching people through what John Stott used to call social action. And of course, people need to come to the Lord, but in order for them to be exposed to the gospel, they often see the love of God expressed through his purpose. So there is amazing growth of the church. There is hope. She arrives in Bethlehem at the beginning of harvest time. Secondly, providence. And I want to just for us to look at chapter 2, verse 3, where they are now in Bethlehem. Ruth says to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. So she was just going out to glean behind somebody in whose eyes she finds favor. Verse 3. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. She goes out, and as it turned out, the field belonged to Boaz. And the rest, as they say, is history. God, in his providence, leads her to the field of Boaz, who is second in line to be the kinsman redeemer. As it turns out. In 1991, I was invited as one of the younger leaders, where I still feel like one of the younger leaders, who had the potential to lead their countries one day for OM, to a pilot leadership development program for 2 weeks in England. As it turned out, I was to meet a young lady there by the name of Kathy Tarantal. And the rest, as they say, is history. So Kathy and I get married in 1992. At the end of 1994, when Kathy and I returned from overseas to live in Pretoria, where I was to take up the leadership role of OM South Africa, we'll go church shopping. So just before I left to get married in 1992, I was invited to a Waterkloof Baptist church camp, where I would meet people like Arnold and Joy Moll, Brian and Edna Stocks, and many others. But I somehow remember those names. So upon my return, we need to find a local church where we can plug in, because I believe that we need to be part of a local church. So the first church that we went to visit, because I'd been there before, was Waterkloof Baptist Church. Kathy was 8 months pregnant with Alex. That following week, we were invited for lunch to the Balls residence. As it turned out, Kathy was to meet people like, of course, Shane Ball, Helena Henderson, Sally Herlin, and other ladies who were there to give her a surprise stork tea party. And Kathy said, "We don't have to look any further," and Waterkloof became our home from that time onward. Can you think of a time in your life where you can look back and you say, "You know, I was going in one direction and something happened. As it turned out, God in His providence led me in a different direction." God is in control of the affairs of nations. When we read scripture, we see His hand throughout, from Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning, right to Genesis chapter 22 at the end of time. God is working. God is in control. God is moving. We see His hand in history. And I believe even in dark times, we need to look for the hand of God. There are so many opportunities. And we see even with COVID-19, we see the hand of God. Let me give you a few examples. The impact of media. Because people cannot travel, the media ministries have just exploded, and so many people are coming to know God as Lord and Savior. In a few weeks' time, I am speaking to a group of Afghan leaders, and they are busy discipling Afghan believers and bringing other Afghans to the Lord, and I will be speaking to this group of leaders. The church's involvement in community transformation. I believe, by the way, that the church in South Africa has done much more than the government in responding to the needs of poor people at this time. I myself am involved with the Western Cape Ecumenical Network leaders here, and we set up a food voucher system through a ministry called The Warehouse. And thousands of people have been helped because we weren't giving food parcels. People, churches on the ground could go to the poorest of the poor, get the cell phone numbers of those people. They would be sent a code and they can go to the local store then to get much needed food supplies. Seelan, governor, is my colleague who is in charge of our ship ministries, and he would have spoken to you this past weekend. But he would be able to tell you of just at the start of the COVID pandemic, the impact that it had on our ship ministry, where they were sort of holed up in a harbor in Jamaica for weeks, if not months. And we were wondering what will happen to the ship ministry because, you know, I'm sure you all know the impact on cruises around the world. Who wants to go onto a ship? Well, the Logos Hope is nothing like a cruise liner, but in many people's mind, a ship is a ship. And then we were invited to help respond to a desperate situation in the Bahamas that's been devastated by a storm last year. And so we were invited to come and help. And so that's one of the things that our ship will do. So God is in control, God is working, and we need to look for the hand of God. The church speaking out against injustices around the world. So God is working. He is in control. If you remember the best exotic marigold hotel some years ago, where this one lady, she was a British lady, she was just complaining to this young Indian guy who owned the hotel. Everything is going wrong. Nothing is working out, etc. And he would say, oh, do not worry, madam. Everything will work out in the end. And if it is not working out, it is not yet the end. When you look back, you will see everything will work out. Where have you seen the hand of God? And I hope that you can share that with somebody else at some stage in His providence. But thirdly, what I call positive power dynamics. Boaz is a rich, powerful landowner. Ruth is a vulnerable female, and on top of it, she is a foreigner. And she makes herself vulnerable to go to where he normally sleeps. And she covers herself with his blanket. She lays at his feet. In the middle of the night, he stirs and he sees there's somebody there. So Boaz has one of two reactions. He can either somehow out her, say, what are you doing here? He can embarrass her, or Boaz did the honorable thing. And Boaz helps her. He affirms her for her kindness. How do we handle these kind of dynamics in our own society? Rich versus poor, nationals versus foreigner, male and female, young and old. One of the things that COVID is doing, it's not the cause of it, but it is lifting the lid on injustice and oppression around the world. And the church has amazing opportunities to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. We live in a society where we see the scourge of gender-based violence. And by the way, we as men need to speak up much more forcefully on this issue. And where we see Afrophobia, how do we protect, speak up for the foreigner and for the marginalized? Where are the signs of hope? I have seldom seen South Africans across the board so outraged about something as I've recently seen about gender-based violence and also corruption. Senator Robert Kennedy once said, the most outrageous thing is the lack of outrage. One of my favorite Bible scholars, John Stott, said, the definition of apathy is when we accept the unacceptable. I hope that we in the church will be equally outraged, that despite the efforts over so many years, there are still so many who have yet to hear the name of Jesus for the first time. Yes, we must be outraged about GBV and corruption and injustice. But we must be equally outraged as a church, as a people of God, that there are still 2,000 years after Jesus Christ died for us, there are still 3 billion people who haven't heard his name for the first time. And then just lastly, potential realized in Ruth chapter 4, and let me just read a couple of verses. Ruth chapter 4, and we would just read from verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, just listen to this, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. Verse 16. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for her. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And if the writer to Ruth could have known, he would have said, and through his lineage, Jesus Christ would be born. There is something redemptive here. They say this is Naomi's child. God had blessed Naomi. My dear friends, and we need to close pretty soon. Jesus is the hope for the nation. But this hope is lived out through us, his church. He blesses us so that we may be a blessing to the nations. And some people have asked often, is this blessing of God conditional? I'm not saying that, but Psalm 67 is very clear. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us so that his ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. And it's here in chapter 4 that we see this, but the potential, just think of the disaster and where they are now, and there's hope. And through Obed, Jesse would eventually come and Jesus would come. The church is the hope for the nations. Well, actually, Jesus is the hope for the nations, but he brings this hope through his church. May our hearts be filled with hope, and may we be carriers of that hope, not only to the people of our nation, but to the nations of the world. Brothers and sisters, church family, I know that we are going through tough times. I know that it is not ideal for the church to meet right now, and even to meet virtually is not necessarily ideal. And I know, like many churches, our finances have taken a knock. But there is hope out there. There is hope. And Jesus is that hope. And the world is looking right now for the message of hope. And we have that hope. And the message of Ruth is that out of the ashes, God is able to turn things around. And what the enemy has meant for evil, God can overturn that for his glory. And may we as a church not shrink back from our missions endeavor and missions response, but may God give us the grace to be a blessing to the nations and take this message of hope to the nations. The Lord bless you. And so good to be with you today.